Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over a long period of time, we are studying together from the Gospel of John. I have before pointed out to you, those of you who have been listening from day to day, that this is a very key book as far as certain foundation issues are concerned. Now, these foundation issues have to do with our salvation itself. And therefore, it's very important for us to understand the Gospel of John, that we may understand the basis of it and what it is that we need to believe about our salvation. There are two main themes in this book of John, and I pointed this out before, but some of you may be joining me for the first time. And the two main themes are these. First of all, the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. The fact is that if Jesus is not God, then we have no Savior at all, because the Savior would have to have the power and the ability and the authority to die for the sins of the world. And the Gospel of John very, very clearly teaches the deity of Christ, beginning with the introduction to the book, verses 1 to 14 of chapter 1, and then going throughout the book. The Gospel of John is clearly teaching that Jesus is God the Son, who came down from heaven, born in the flesh, that he might die and suffer in agony on the cross for our sins. What a wonderful truth this is, that we have such a Savior. And then the second main theme is the salvation itself. How do we come to the Lord Jesus Christ? Why do we need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ? What do we need to do when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior? And I want to emphasize this truth, and I've emphasized this truth many, many times to you, that Jesus is the only way to heaven. There is no other person who can help us go to heaven except the Lord Jesus. There is no other way we can go to heaven. It's not through our church or your church or some other church or some sacraments or ordinances that we go through or any other means that we're saved from our sins. Jesus is the only means of our salvation. And the Lord Jesus himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And so this is a truth that you must believe as we go through this Gospel of John. I would urge you, for instance, if you come from a cult group, that you put aside the books of your founders and you go to the Word of God itself. Many of the cult groups are based upon the writings of men. We cannot trust the words of man. We have to trust the Word of God itself. So when you listen to these broadcasts, it's not my word that I want to especially emphasize. Rather, I'm using the Word of God. We're going through this book slowly and clearly and carefully, and we're using the Word of God itself. And so look with me at the Word of God, and then base your faith upon the Word of God itself. And then after you have had faith in the Lord Jesus as your Savior from sin, then walk with him, learn from him, and be obedient to him in every possible way. Now, we have considered this book from several different standpoints. First of all, we took the prologue of the book, which is really the introduction. This is verses 1 to 18 of chapter 1. Then we took the period of consideration, when there wasn't any great opposition to the Lord Jesus, when people were simply considering what were they going to do about him. Was he really the Messiah, the promised Messiah, the Christ who was to come in the Old Testament? Or was he someone else, perhaps someone who was simply claiming to be that but really was not? So we find this period of consideration in chapter 1, verse 19 to chapter 4, verse 54. And then following that, there is this period of controversy, and we're right in the middle of this study right now. This begins at chapter 5, verse 1, and goes down to chapter 6, verse 71. So there are going to be a number of different periods in the life of the Lord Jesus. Now, this outline that I'm using is taken from the book by Dr. Tenney, who was my professor in college. And Dr. Tenney wrote a book called New Testament Survey. Some of you may have this book. So this outline is sort of adapted from his outline. I've changed it slightly, but it's adapted from his outline. And so we're studying now the period of controversy, and we've made a number of things clear in this study. And I want to continue now where we left off in the last message. First of all, the Lord makes clear his standing before God in the act of healing right there in Jerusalem. Then he makes it clear also in the claims he makes concerning himself. There were a number of these claims, and we considered these in the last two messages. Today I want to begin at the feeding of the 5,000, where there's going to be controversy there, and where the Lord Jesus is making very clear his power to do miracles, his miracle-working power, that he indeed is God. Now, I pointed out before that the Messiah would have to prove that he is God. He would have to prove by miracle-working power that he really had the power of God upon him. And so the Lord Jesus, in a number of cases, in fact, perhaps as many as hundreds of cases, healed people. He did various acts of miracles. He even raised 3 people from the dead. And now on this particular occasion, he's going to feed 5,000 people who are gathered together. Actually, it was 5,000 men. Some people believe that including the women and the children, there may have been as many as 10,000 people gathered together. And by a wonderful miracle, the Lord Jesus, he created enough bread to feed this entire multitude of people with much left over. Now, this miracle involved the actual creating from that small amount given by a young boy of enough bread and fish to feed the vast multitude of people. There were large quantities of food, as I have said, left over. This now is going to be found in the feeding of the 5,000. Now, this miracle in Galilee, followed later by the feeding of the 4,000, you find this in Matthew chapter 15, verses 29 to 39, and Mark chapter 10, verses 1 to 10. This miracle in Galilee was very important. For those who experienced this feeding and would testify about it to countless others was a vast multitude of people. In other words, these people would spread everywhere, and they would share the news concerning this thing. You can imagine the danger this was to the Jewish leaders, because they would fear the testimony of these people. They had actually eaten the bread and eaten the fish. They had seen the Lord take a small portion of bread and fish, and then by a miracle create enough bread and fish to feed this vast multitude of people. Now, as it was true with his other miracles, there was danger that these people would draw the wrong conclusions. They would spread the news about this thing. And this was very important for the testimony of the Lord Jesus. But there was also this danger, and that is that the wrong conclusions would cause them to approach the Lord Jesus with the wrong approach and for the wrong reasons. In other words, if Jesus could feed them, then what would this mean to them? They could always stay with him. They would never have to work for their living. They would be fed constantly, day by day, meal by meal, by the Lord Jesus. So the conclusion of many would be that belonging to Jesus would mean prosperity and the rich supply of every human need, even day by day. What a wonderful thing this would be if this would come to pass for these people. That's the way they felt. And such believers would not be trusted to have true heart faith in him and to have the willingness to follow him with all their hearts. Or they wouldn't have the willingness to be all that he wanted them to be, and then to follow him completely, no matter where it might lead them and what it might cost them. Now, though the testimony of those who had been fed would be a convincing proof of his divine power, we do not actually hear of converts, that is, true converts, coming from this event. There had only been a very few true converts. The man whose daughter was raised from the dead, he and his household apparently are true converts. But we don't hear of any true converts coming from this feeding of the 5,000. So thus far, only this royal official and his family seem to be the true converts. Now, again, as we look back at this miracle of the Lord Jesus, this was a public miracle. The thing that impresses me as I look at the miracles of the Lord, the dozens and dozens recorded in the 4 Gospels, and then the hundreds that are referred to, although they're not actually recorded, they're referred to in the same Gospels. The thing that impresses me is this. All of them were done publicly. In other words, people observed this. They could witness this. They could examine these miracles very clearly. Was this man truly lame? Was this man truly a leper? Was this man truly blind? Had he been blind from birth? And so there was no doubt concerning the validity and the authenticity of these miracles. They were true miracles, and hundreds of people witnessed them. We notice as we look at 1 Corinthians 15 concerning the resurrection itself, which many people have doubted. But concerning this resurrection, the Apostle Paul could state in 1 Corinthians 15 that more than 500 people at one time saw him after he rose from the dead, and many of those were still living. In other words, the Apostle Paul was saying, if you don't believe me, go ask those people. Because they actually talked to the Lord Jesus. They saw the Lord Jesus. They could see the wounds in his hands and the wounds in his side. They could see the scars on his face where the thorns had been. And so if you don't believe me, go ask those people. So this miracle is a very, very important miracle. Now, there's another miracle recorded here, and that's the miracle of Jesus walking on the sea. This again is found in this portion of Scripture. And this miracle is also a very, very important miracle. This miracle took place on the Sea of Galilee. And we notice that on a previous occasion, he had stilled a storm on that very sea that threatened their boat. At that time, the disciples testified to his power over the wind and the waves. They had seen the Lord Jesus speak to the wind and the waves, and immediately they became quiet. Now, at this time, the disciples themselves did not clearly understand the real issues involved in his miracles. John testifies that at this time their hearts were hardened. It's an interesting phrase. Mark chapter 6, verse 52. It seems that they, like the multitudes who had eaten of the fish and of the bread, were following him for the wrong reasons. Now, we don't doubt the sincerity of these disciples. They really wanted to follow the Lord Jesus. I believe they were loyal to him. Of course, Judas would later betray him. But I believe that these disciples at this time were somewhat sincere, except for Judas, in following the Lord Jesus. But the problem was they were following him for the wrong reasons. And they had to learn the proper reasons through the teaching of the Lord Jesus. In Luke chapter 9, for instance, Jesus gives them some very, very strong and very stern teaching concerning his conditions for those who are going to follow him. And so these disciples are going to have to learn. It seems like the multitudes were following him so that they could gain some material gain. And he would later demand that these wrong reasons be recognized and corrected by these disciples. They not only seemed to enjoy the comfort of his miraculous provision for them, but these disciples also later twice manifested a selfish spirit of contending for favored position in following him. We see this in Luke chapter 9, verse 46, Luke chapter 22, verse 24. Even when they were coming into the table of the Lord, they have this selfish attitude about them, of wanting position. So you can imagine, as they stood with the multitude, when he fed the 5,000, here they were, this little inner circle of disciples, and how proud they were of their position. Here's, we're his followers, and we're the close ones to him. You people are eating his bread and eating his fish, but we're the close ones to him. And so we also see that even James and John, two of his closest followers, John, of course, became one of his faithful preachers of the word. He and Peter would go out and preach the word in the book of Acts. But James and John, these two brothers, even had their mother come and intercede for them concerning their position with the Lord Jesus. And then later they themselves did the same thing. They came to the Lord Jesus, let us sit on your right hand and your left hand. So this is a very, very important truth, and it's one that we clearly need to understand. So this miracle where the Lord Jesus walks on the sea is not yet convincing them of their need to submit themselves to the Lord Jesus, to sacrifice for him, and to be everything that Jesus wanted them to be. They were simply afraid of the wind and the waves, and they were also, as they watched the Lord Jesus walking on the sea, they were also overawed by what he could do. And perhaps their imaginations were then working, but they're still growing in their relationship with him. Now, one other thing I want to notice before I stop, and then I want to continue this in our next study. First of all, the Lord Jesus has done miracles before them, and now he's going to come back to making more claims before them. Remember in the previous chapter, chapter 5, there had been a long, long series of these claims of the Lord Jesus, where he claimed to be the person who could raise people from the dead. He claimed to have power over life. He claimed to be the giver of life. He claimed to have power of judging people, that future judgment was committed to him. And we talked a little bit about this. So the Lord Jesus had already made many claims. But now these two miracles intervene. And now these further build up his credibility before the people. Now he's very popular with the people. In fact, we notice that most of the Galilean ministry is a period of great popularity. It wasn't until he got down to Jerusalem later in his ministry that the opposition began to form, and finally people came to hate him. And finally even the crowds would cry out, crucify him at the command of the leaders. But this is a time now of great popularity. And so the Lord Jesus now is going to go back and is going to go down to Jerusalem and is going to make some claims. He's going to make these claims in Galilee and also down in Jerusalem. And I want to talk about these in the next message, but I just want to say that when the Lord Jesus is making a claim, his claims are to be believed. He claims to be equal with the Father, that all should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. If you're ever going to find a Savior, you're going to have to believe what the Lord Jesus himself said about himself. These are not just the opinions of men. Many books are written about this, but these are not the opinions of men. These are the words of the Lord Jesus himself, that every time he makes a claim, he is claiming something concerning his deity, something concerning his position, something concerning his purpose in coming into the world. And I trust that you in your hearts will believe with all your hearts in what Jesus claims to be and what he wants you to do. If you do not know him yet as your Savior, I would beg you that you would look to him as your Savior from sin. Ask him to come into your heart and save you, and look to him alone as your means of salvation. And if you're a Christian, that you would follow him with all your heart. May the Lord bless you, each one.